Don't be afraid. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. These are the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 20, to his brothers after the death of his father, Jacob. Joseph had endured separation from his family, slavery, and imprisonment in an unfamiliar land at the hands of his brothers. But he knew that God had been with him and that God had a purpose in all that had happened to him. Earlier, when he first revealed himself to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, in verses 4 to 8, he said this, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God.'" Joseph's whole story can be read in Genesis 37 through 50. Joseph is a great example of a truth that we began to look at in a previous prayer time devotional teaching from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, a passage which John R.W. Stott titles "The Invincible Purpose of God." We had previously looked at the first part of that passage, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, and we had seen the truth that God has made an investment in us, that God has a purpose for us, and that He will complete that purpose. Paul writes to show believers that sufferings and struggles are not beyond God's power or God's control, and in fact, they have a place and a purpose in our lives in maturing us and making us like Jesus Christ. The evangelist Louis Plow says this, quote, "We often remember Romans 8:28 in times of crisis. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That promise is a solid anchor when the storms of life beat heavily against us." The Apostle Paul claimed that very promise many times before he ever penned his famous letter to the Romans. As one of God's pilgrims passing through this world, he knew what it was to suffer hardship, persecution, indifference, betrayal, loneliness, stonings, beatings, shipwreck, nakedness, destitution, sleeplessness, and immense pressure. What kept Paul from going under? I believe it was his utter confidence in the God who promises to sustain us. Close quote. I want us to look this morning at how God protects His investment in us from Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. The theme of this passage of Romans is the power of the love of God, the power of the love of God to sustain us in our trials, to sustain us in our times of difficulty, to sustain us in our times of suffering. Verse 28 of chapter 8 begins, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." Verse 35, we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" In verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." In verse 39, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." The theme of this passage of Scripture is a theme that should encourage every believer. It's the power of the love of God to sustain us in the midst of our trials. God has made an investment in us, Romans 8, 28 to 30, but He will protect that investment, Romans 8, 31 through 39. In five questions, Paul shows us that we can withstand any challenge that is brought against us, any suffering which God permits, and that God will protect his investment in us. The first question is found in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? John Whitmer of Dallas Seminary, commenting on verse 31, says this: the obvious response would be to say hallelujah, or to stand in open mouth amazement. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one, not Satan, not unbelievers, not even other believers can be against us. Nothing can prevail against us. The second question is found in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? As James A. Stifler says, God already gave us the jewel. Why would he withhold the case? If God did this for us, if God gave up his son for us, what more could he do to show his love? He did the hard thing. Surely he will do the easier thing in keeping his people. Verse 33 is the third question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who will bring a charge? The scene now switches to the courtroom. Who will make an accusation? Who will press a charge? No one can successfully bring charges. Satan will try to, Romans 12:10 tells us, but he can't successfully bring a charge against us. No one can successfully bring a charge against us. All sin is ultimately against God. He is the only one who could successfully bring a charge against us, and yet he refuses to, because he is for us. He justified us, Romans 3:24 and 25. He has declared us righteous with the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth question is found in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us? Who condemns? Christ is the only one who could legitimately condemn, but we have fourfold protection, according to Paul in verse 34. Jesus Christ died for our offenses. He was resurrected to bestow life upon us. He is exalted. He has power. He has authority. Finally, Paul tells us that Jesus is interceding for us. We see that in several passages. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then again, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we read, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And finally, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a defense attorney sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us at all times. Who is it that condemns? Certainly not Jesus. The fifth question. question is found in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Does suffering somehow prove that Christ's love has grown cold for us? Once again, James Stifler says this, why does he ask whether trouble shall separate us from Christ's love toward us? Because they seem to hang like a heavy cloud over the head, shutting out the light of his countenance. If he is loving his people, why do these miseries overtake them? The proof of his unchanging love is his word, not our experience. Experience would often disprove his love, but he never loves his people more than when he allows them the honor to suffer for him. Rather than separate us from the love of Christ, these things conform us to the character of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a quotation from Psalm 44, verse 22. Suffering is always the lot of the believer. Jesus said that in John 16, 33. In this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Verse 37 answers the question of verse 35. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. A great resounding no. Rather than defeat us or separate us from God's love, we are conquerors. More than that, we are unconquerable through Christ, not in our strength, but through Christ. He loved us. It's a reference to the cross. Finally, in verses 38 and 39, Paul has become convinced and stands convinced of this truth. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Neither death nor life. As Everett F. Harrison has said, death cannot separate the believer from that love, neither can life with all its allurements and dangers and trials. Neither the present nor the future, that is time, can't separate us. Any powers, that is any hostile spiritual forces, or possibly even Paul may mean here human governments. Neither height nor depth, space cannot separate us. Anything else in all creation, Paul says, that is any other possibility, including ourselves. Nothing in the entire created realm could separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. J. Vernon McGee said that his list covered everything from every direction and from every experience of life which can happen in this world to a Christian. Nothing in existence or nothing potential can separate a child of God from the love of God. Paul's list is comprehensive. He leaves nothing out. His list is complete. He has made an investment in us, and he will protect that investment. Romans 8, 28 through 31 through 39 tells us that God is sovereignly at work in our behalf. His purposes will be worked out in our lives despite trials and suffering and hardships. We see that by example in the Old Testament saints. The process of salvation is secured by God. None who trust in him will be lost. And finally, nothing and no one can separate us from God's love. Believing friend, today, trust God's purpose in your life. Whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty or trial or suffering or circumstance, trust God's purpose in your life. And my unbelieving friend this morning, put your faith in the one who gave his life for you on Calvary's cross and who is a refuge in life's storms.